Welcome to the Portland Pentecostals podcast. We're happy you've decided to join us as we build a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. Enjoy the message.
Thank you for always coming to the house of the Lord with joy in your heart. And tonight, we are going to conclude a series of lessons. And that series of lessons is about honesty. And last week I used an illustration and I said, your actions are speaking so loud that I can't hear what you're saying. Is that sometimes people will lie to us, or their actions say one thing, but then their voice as another thing. And so we've discussed two things already in our series of lessons. And the first thing we talked about is being honest with ourselves. And we used the illustration of Cain. And as we talked about that, because he was dishonest with himself, he was not honest with God or his brother, and he ended up murdering his brother. And then last week, we talked about being honest with others. And we used the illustration of Abraham when there was famine in Egypt, and he decided, well, I'll just go somewhere else and I'll get help. And when he went to Egypt, he knew what the tradition of the day was and how the culture was. He knew that the king might kill him and take his wife. So he said, you tell the king that you're my sister so that it will be well with me and with you. And so to save his skin, he told a lie. And we know that there was tragedy with that involved. So this week, we're going to talk about being honest with God. And these three are inextricably tied with each other. And I thought it was best that we start with being honest with ourselves, because honesty is the best policy, and it's kind of nice to hang around honest people, isn't it? And there's a game that they used to play, and one of them was, it was called Mafia. And I learned to play this, unfortunately, from a preacher. And each character had their character. And one of them was, my answer is always yes. The other character was, I always lie. And the other character, my answer is always no. And then they had a character to play, and one of the characters, and the idea was somebody got murdered, and you had to figure out who the murderer was. And so it was through a series of questions. Well, it was very difficult because one of the individuals always lied. And we know Satan is a liar, and he's the father of lies. And we've talked about this often, that we are not a body with a spirit, but we're a spirit with a body, because that we talk to the eternal part of us. And so if we lie, the Bible says, you're of your father, the devil. Isn't that what he said to the Pharisees? And, oh no, our father is Abraham. Oh no, we can tell who you are. You're of your father, the devil. And Jesus said, what I speak and what I do not of myself, but of him that sent me, the Father which is in heaven. And so he always speaks truth because he is truth. And it's not just that God doesn't want to lie, but God cannot lie. And I'm glad about that. So he always tells the truth. So we have a choice who we're going to choose to serve, and we have a choice who we're going to model in our life. And if we choose to serve the enemy, he's a dishonest master, and he will turn us into dishonest individuals. If we serve God, he's an honest master, and he will turn us into honest individual. And our key scripture for tonight is in the book of 1 John, chapter number 3. And this is probably the first book that John wrote. This is John, the beloved, the one that sat at the feet of Jesus at the cross, the one that sat next to Jesus when he was saying, hey, when are you going to betray me? John had the ear of Jesus, and he was an honest guy. It says this, for if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. So the key is to be honest so our heart does not condemn us. Now, condemnation does not come from God. Conviction comes from God. You may say, well, Pastor, what's the difference between conviction and condemnation? Conviction is when God says you're right and you deal with it. Condemnation are wrong and you deal with it, excuse me. And conviction, condemnation is when God says you're wrong and we don't deal with it and we carry it around. And we know that eventually if we do that, condemnation is self-inflicted or it is inflicted from the external force, usually of the enemy or those being used by the enemy. But if we're always honest, we don't have to walk around worrying. Our heart doesn't condemn us. We're not living a lie. And that's one of the beauties of living for God is that we can live in truth. We can just be honest about who we are and where we are. Even if we sin, we have an advocate with Jesus Christ the righteous. If we stumble and fall, we can get up. As the Old Testament writer says, a righteous man falleth seven times, but he arises again. So if you struggle, that's all right. You're in a battle. You're in a war. We're in a press to win this battle, but you can get up again. So we gave you the stair steps of honesty or the way in which we should live to keep ourselves from being dishonest. When we look at every situation, we just need to slow down and look around. I told you as a kid, I was told, stop, look, and listen before you cross the street. And they even put it to a song. So you stop, you look left, right, left, listen, and then you cross. So you use all of your senses to determine, or the primary senses to determine if you should cross the road. When we have something happening in our lives spiritually, the best thing is to slow down. I've said this, is God has all the time in eternity. Now that's kind of an oxymoron, right? Because eternity has no time, right? It's timelessness, it's out there. But God knows when your life is up, when my life is up. He knows every deadline that we have as far as our bills or a court date or you name it. God knows exactly what's going on. And so when we pray to God or when we interact with God or when we have a need and we present it to God, he knows when the gig's up. He's always right on time, but it can be barely on time. And sometimes we get a little nervous. But the first thing we do is slow down. Then we open our eyes and look around and take into account what's going on in our life. It's a good thing to know who you are and know what your characteristics are, what your tendencies are. Now, some people are procrastinators and they just need a kick in the backside to do anything, right? And then there's other people that you got to slow them down. You say, whoa, 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 whoa. In the middle of instruction, they're gone already, and they're doing what was being suggested or commanded that they should do. So the Bible gives us good instructions about being not too hasty. Then the next thing we do is listen to God. So God has given us the ability to slow down. He has given us our senses and our reason and our conscience. And there's a lot of things we can figure out if we'll just listen to our conscience that God has given us. And by the way, if you're spirit-filled, your conscience is probably more aware than it was before you were spirit-filled. Remember when you came to Jesus and then all of a sudden you went, oh, I was doing that? What? And you're kind of embarrassed that that's the way you used to live? Well, the conscience is desensitized by our culture or maybe our family or whatever, but then God makes us more aware of our conscience, which is keyed into his will. Listen to God, and then every situation we need to pray it through. Pray it through. Pray about what you do. And God will give you the answer. He'll sometimes throw up a red flag, and sometimes he'll just say, let's go. We ended our lesson last week by saying if you slip up or if there are offenses or false steps or sins, we have a way in which we can approach God. The first thing that we do is we pray. If we've sinned, if we've offended, we pray. Always pray. The second thing we can do, the Bible says, he that is merry, let him sing, right? So we said, well, if you have a need, pray. If you're merry, sing. And then if you're sick, he says, anoint them with oil and they will be healed. So what we see in that passage of scripture in the book of James is that God has an answer for everything. So if you're happy, just go ahead and sing. You don't have to ask God, can I sing? No. If you're merry, make music, sing. If you have a need, what do? You pray. Do I have to ask God if I can pray? Well, that's praying, guys. So, you know, you just pray if you have a need, and God will hear, and he will answer. And so what we're dealing with is the final level of honesty. We've talked about honest with yourself, honest with others, and now honest with God. And we do have a Bible illustration of being honest with God. And you are the only one that can be honest with God. I can't be honest with God for you. And as you know, there are some disciplines or religious disciplines that believe somebody else can take your need or your sin to God and appease or atone for it. That's not a biblical thing. Now, we can pray for you if you have a need, and that's a biblical thing, but confessing your sin to me is not going to do anything good for our relationship or your relationship with God. Now, if you need help, you can talk and we'll be there for you. But honesty with God is a critical thing. So we're going to talk about being honest with God. There's a man named Job, and a whirlwind came into his life. And we could read Job chapter number 1, and we can see it looks like within a 24-hour period, he lost all of his cattle and all of his sheep and all of his children and his crops. It's just like bang, 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 bang. Because as you begin to read about his life falling apart, it says, and as the servant spoke, another one came in, and oh, I got something to say too. It was one of those really, really bad days. And when he got to the end of the day, he was broke, he was childless and wounded, and he had a choice how to respond. It's all right to be honest with God and tell him you're angry. That's the best one to tell. Don't go be angry. The Bible says be angry and sin not. He knows that that is a natural tendency, and we dealt with that when we dealt with Cain and Abel. Cain was angry at his brother, and God said, now deal with it, or sin lies at the door. One translation says, or sin will catch up with you. But he didn't willfully deal with his anger properly. And there is a way to deal with anger properly. And we figure that out. And sometimes life is the thing that causes us to figure it out, because pretty soon nobody wants to be around us because we're a powder keg. I know, I was that way as a kid. And then I spent a lot of hours alone because I had an explosive reaction to not getting my way. So here's a man that he had every right in the eyes of man to be angry or bitter or anything he wanted to do, any bad emotion that he had, he could have expressed. And I want us to see what he was encouraged to do. It says, then said his wife to him, and by the way, by the time of chapter 2 comes along, his health is already taken away from him, because Satan comes before God again and says, skin for skin, everything a man will give in exchange for his life. And he says, okay, you can touch his body, but you just can't kill him. And so we find him sitting around in an ash pile, picking scabs and squeezing pus and rubbing ash in it to try to get away rid of the infection. And his wife comes up to him and he says, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. Just get it over with. It went from bad to worse. That tells me that his wife was a pessimist at best. In other words, when things were going wrong, it was going to really get bad. Anybody struggle with that? Some people are natural optimists. And so we have to key ourselves down and say, okay, slow down. It's And some of us are natural pessimists, and we have to kind of boost up. That's why we have the family of God. That's why we have one another, is because we can help balance each other out. And that's all right. And it's not a bad thing when somebody's a pessimist to be able to love them anyway, or when they're an optimist to be able to love them anyway. And it's tough. And what's amazing is sometimes those people end up marrying each other. And then you got fireworks some days. Because I can. No, you can't. Would you just be quiet? No, you be quiet. You know, you're thinking in your mind, why does it always have to be negative? So she says, curse God and die. She's angry. She's angry at God, and she is confiding or blatantly saying to Job, you got a right to be angry. Just curse God and die. So he was already married to her, so he was kind of stuck. But be careful who you hang around. And I'm not at all saying if you're married to that kind of person, you can walk out of them. That's not a biblical thing. But if you're that kind of person that somebody's married to, you can fix that. And so she just wants the problem to end. She wants to strike back. She wants to settle the score. But listen to what verse number 10 says. But he, Job, said to her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? So he's saying, hey, God's been good to us. He was one of the wealthiest men of his day, and as we have said before, Bible theologians place him living before Noah and the flood. It's probably the oldest book of the Bible is Job's story. I wonder why. Because this is the story of mankind, isn't it? As we have good things, and we have bad things happen to us. And sometimes good things happen to bad people, and bad things happen to good people. So it's how do I deal with these issues in my life? And we're talking about being honest with God. Okay? So this woman's being honest with her husband, how she feels, but now he's being honest with God and her, and he says, in all this, did not Job sin with his lips? So everything that went bad, he did not curse God and die. He didn't sin with his lips. That doesn't mean that he wasn't sad. He wasn't angry. He didn't suffer almost every negative emotion that there could have been that would come into his life. And we've all been there, right? Sometimes we may not curse God and die. We just say, couldn't you come today, Jesus? You know? We all believe in the second coming, the imminent second coming of the Lord when we're in trouble. And we can't see a way out. And we say, okay, God, just make this happen today. But Job checked his spirit and he checked his attitude. And he went through a whole series of emotions and a series of events. And we know that his wife says, curse God and die. Then his friends come and say, what's going on? And they checked everything that he might have done wrong. And they tried to get him, coax it out of him, as maybe you're hiding something from it. And finally they said, well, the only way anybody could have it this bad is if they're hiding something. And then you can see in one place, actually they sit around and stare at him for a couple days without saying anything. I mean, how bad is that? It's just like. And it's going bad already. I mean, what would you do? Would you call that a friend? They just come down and he's just squeeze. They're not even going, ooh. They're just looking at him. What are they thinking? But it didn't matter what others thought. But it did matter to Job what God thought. In fact, he came to a point in his life and he says, you know what? I wish I knew where I could find God. I go before me and I can't find him. I look behind me and he's not there. He's not on the left or on the right. It doesn't matter where I look, I can't find him. But oh, if I could find him, I'd give him an earful. That's basically what he said. He said, I would bring my case before God, and I would be justified in his sight. I'd say, God, why are you letting this happen to me? So He did ask God why, but he didn't sin with his lips. He didn't make an accusation toward God to say, oh God, you're not righteous, or you're not holy, or you're not fair, or you're not just. And by the way, God probably isn't fair, but he is just. If God was fair in our sense of fair, we'd be living in communism. But that wouldn't be fair, would it? We'd all have the same intellect. We'd all have the same money. We'd all have the same possessions. We'd all have the same looks. And then we'd really know what God thinks is good looking. But that's not the way God is, but he's just. Just like the parable of the talents, 2, 5, and 1 talent. And what they did with the talent, God was justified in the way that he looked at them. But eventually, Job pushes through his struggle. And in Job 27 and verse number 5, he says, God forbid that I should justify you. Till I die, I will not remove my integrity from me. He said, I'm going to be honest. I'm going to have integrity till I die. In one place we read it, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Yet in my flesh I shall see God. I shall behold him and not another. He knew that one day he was going to stand before God, that there was a judgment. He says, no matter what happens, one day I'm going to answer to God. So he was going to be careful what he said to God, or his attitude with which he spoke to God. And there have been times I have been angry, and I went to God in my anger and said, now I know I may not have a right to be angry, but I feel like I have a right to be angry, God. And this is why. And he spends a lot of time talking to God and explaining how he feels, but he never accuses God of being unjust. That's the key. But he's honest with God. The problem we have as humanity sometimes is we're not honest with God because we're afraid he'll kick us out of his kingdom if we're honest with him. But the worst thing I can be is dishonest with God. Or not be honest with God is maybe a better way or a clearer way to say it, is that we can come to the house of God and we can hide our sin, whatever that sin might be that's in our heart, and we can appear to be all right with God and all right with what's going on, and we can enjoy even some of the blessings of God and the overflow of the worship and the flow of the Spirit of God. But if we're not honest with God, eventually it bites us, right? And the longer you hold the secret, the harder it is to give it up. Because it turns from sin into guilt, into condemnation. And the condemnation can roll just like when we get anger that turns into bitterness. It always unravels. It always goes the wrong way unless we have an honest conversation with God. Now, I said, these are all tied together. Look at Cain and Abel. God had a talk with Cain, and Cain was not honest with it, God. He wasn't honest with himself, but that tells us that people that are not honest with themselves can't be honest with God. And people that are dishonest with God are being dishonest with themselves, because sometimes we can come to God and justify what we did. That's what Cain did, and he felt all right about it in his intellect. But it's not about being all right about it in our intellect. It's being all right about it with God, who knows all things and knows the end from the beginning. And that's the cool thing about God, that when we stop, look, and listen, when we stop and we look around us and we pray and we listen for the voice of God, God can say yes or no, because he sees what's way out here in the future, which to him isn't the future, it's the present. That's why he said, I am. That I am. Because God lives in a different realm, as we have said before. He's like this giant, and we're the minnow. It's like you and I. We can see a bug on the ground, and we can put right foot on one side and left foot on the other, and we know where he's going, and we're going to squish him. And he doesn't see that. He doesn't even conceive that. I've seen those bugs. We got beetles this time of the year, and they want to come in the house. And I just watch them, and stink bugs. You would too, you know? or grab them with the Kleenex and flush them down the toilet and they're gone, you know, the way they are. Doesn't anybody else kill bugs? Taste good, don't they? But we can predict where that bug is going to go, and we know that bug's going to die, and that bug is totally unconscious of us even being there, perhaps. But we have an intent for him. And if we can look at God that way and just say, even if we can't understand how big God is we can see that God is way out here ahead of us. And even if we've walked this way before and we say, oh no, a cliff, or a wall, how am I going to get out of there? God just says, keep walking. This is the path I put you on. You don't worry about the wall. You worry about the walk. You don't worry about the sea. You worry about the cloud. You worry about the Spirit leading you. And if we learn to walk in the Spirit, we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. If we follow the Spirit of God and the Word of God, which is the voice of God speaking to us clearly, and sometimes through His Spirit, His voice speaks to us, we just keep walking and we leave the future to God because He's already there. Somehow Job had the ability to trust God that he was smarter than Job. Now, isn't that unbelievable that he thought God was smarter than him? Well, what's really unbelievable is sometimes we think we're smarter than God. It's like we want bragging rights. Well, I scored 96%. Well, I got 96.5%. Sometimes it seems like, at least by our behavior, we think that we scored higher than God on the IQ test. That's pretty dumb. But we think of that, right? Our actions. Remember, your actions are speaking so loud, I can't hear what you're saying. Sometimes it's the way we live that is important to God. It's not just what we say about what we're doing. It is what we are actually doing. And the Bible says one day He's going to judge us all by the works we've done in the flesh. We're going to stand before Him, great and small. And we're going to be judged not by one another's. It's not on the curve. I mean, this is not public high school. This is eternity. Is God's going to right and wrong, left and right, in or out, heaven or hell? And there's not going to be some other option. Well, could I go to summer school? No. It's done. You either passed the test or you didn't. But Job was able to be honest with God about his struggles, about his emotions, about how he felt, about everything in his life without cursing God or sinning with his mouth. So what I'm asking us to do is to just be honest with God. When you are in mourning, weep. When you're happy, rejoice. When you understand, you thank Him for the understanding. When you don't understand, you tell Him you don't understand and you would like to understand. And when He says, that is not for you to know, you just say, okay, God, I'm glad you know the future and I'm just going to trust you and walk on. We're talking about being honest with God. You can be honest with God. In fact, isn't that what connected us with God in the first place? And allowed us to receive His Holy Spirit is when we finally came clean with Him and said, okay, God, I surrender all. All? Yes. What about that? You can have it. What about that? Ooh, that hurt. But He asked us to surrender all. And we met that place of surrender. And it was like, oh, it was like we were bathed in peace. And we received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Anybody remember the first time that God moved inside of you and it was just like peace? And you didn't feel like you had to figure everything out. You didn't feel like you had to settle all the scores in the world. You know, you didn't feel like you had to take them to court anymore. It was just like, no, it's fixed. God's going to take care of this. So, honest. Here's another word for honesty is integrity. We just read that this man, Job, said, I will maintain my integrity. These are the definitions of integrity. Firm adherence to a code or especially a moral or artistic values. Incorruptibility. That means that it can't be corrupted or spoiled. So it's like a computer program that's got a lockbox on it. The second definition is an unimpaired condition, soundness, or finally, the quality or state of being complete or undivided completeness. So he said, this is what the man was saying. The man of God, Job, was saying, I don't care what happens. I'm not going to get corrupted. I'm not going to let all the negative things that are happening in my life corrupt my spirit to where I become accusatory to God. Now, I've shared a DVD with several of you, and if you're struggling with being honest with God or yourself, I can give you the link. It's called The Tragedy of the Wounded Spirit by David Shatwell. How many of you have watched that? It is impactful. And if you're struggling with forgiveness or honesty, it will revolutionize your life. And if you want that, I'll print out a cheat sheet for you that gives the steps that he gives for getting right with God. And one of the things he said is, we've got to forgive our brother or our sister, but we've got to forgive God. I think we've all at some times held a grudge against God. God, how come you didn't make me smarter? God, how come I'm chunky and they're thin? You know, how come I'm short and they're tall? You know, it was whatever. I'm just saying, we all wrestle with this junk, huh? God, well, how come my metabolism is crawling and theirs not? I promise you my wife eats more than me. You follow her around and more often than me. And it's just not fair, but I'm not complaining. But we struggle with things and we have questions, and it's the way we're made. We're made to expect fairness, where God wants us to expect justice. And here's the thing about justice. It doesn't always happen as swiftly as we'd like it to. Now, I'm going to ask for a guilty pleasure thing for some of you guys, okay? How many of you have ever gone on YouTube and watched instant karma videos? Go ahead. Don't lie. Be honest with God. Some of you, how many of you kind of enjoy that every once in a while? How many of you have no idea what that is? Ah, blessed are the pure in heart. Once I tell you what it is, you probably have done it, some of you. You know, it's the video where the guy cuts the guy off in traffic, and it's a cop, and he pulls it over. Yeah, or the motorcycle that wheelies by you, and then he gets hit in the intersection. You know, now you understand what I'm saying? There's something about instant justice that's gratifying, and I can watch it for just a little while. It'll pop up every once in a while on my feed, and then I say, okay, Steve, that's enough, you know, because it can feed anger inside of us, and we go, yeah, get him, get him, get him, get him. And you're waiting for the moment, and then some of the stupid videos don't show the moment. And that's really bad. Somebody has a sixth sense of humor, and you never get to see the instant karma 10 minutes in. So, but our human nature, a lot of us, we want to see instantaneous. But one day, the small and great will stand before God. We're not going to figure out. And I'll tell you what's helped me is to read the stories of the Bible and see how God has eventually rectified things in people's lives long term, just like Joseph. Joseph didn't have any instant karma experiences in his life, you know? When his brothers hated him and they threw him in a pit and then they sold him and he became a slave and then he went to jail and he gets out. And it's years before his brothers even show up. And in a moment of time, the revelation comes, and, you know, some of us probably would have said, I'm going to make them sweat bullets, and he did. He even set their plates in order of their birth order, so, and they're going, oh, this guy's weird. He knows who's the oldest and who's the youngest, and he couldn't tell by the gray hair, but he knew the birth order. But by the time the story unravels, because Joseph's heart is right, he's not about instant karma, he's about what's just. And we know he takes care of his brothers, and eventually he's reunited with his father, and it works out really great for them for a while. But integrity is saying, you know, it doesn't matter what it costs me, I'm going to do the right thing. There's a simple scripture, and I probably should have put it on there. Blessed is the man that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. That means you make a deal, you keep it. I'll tell you an illustration. I remember an individual came to me in 2009. Now, and they said, I bought this house in 2006. Now it's worth half of what I paid for it, so I'm just going to walk away. What do you think, Pastor? And I gave them that scripture. Unfortunately, they walked away. You know what? Their credit was trashed for 7 years. And, you know, there's a reason why our culture does that, because they don't want to do that. Where I watched others that they just kind of waited it out and God blessed them. And they're much better off now. But they had no way of knowing that, is that we keep our word. And so Job had a commitment to God that he was going to follow God. And his commitment was so deep, it was part of the fabric of his life. And we know that the only reason that the Satan had access to him is because God suggested him on the hit list. And please don't get a complex about that if you feel like you're on God's hit list. Say, well, he must trust me. But listen to this. If you want to live eternally, you've got to be willing to be on God's hit list. And hey, here we are, thousands of years later, still talking about this guy that said, I'm going to maintain my integrity. So what's a synonym for integrity? Old honest Abe, huh? It's honesty. Just being plain honest. So here was the process that Job went through. First thing he did, he said, I'm going to praise him anyway. I'm going to worship him anyway. But he'd already been doing that before this all happened. And we know he was committed to God because the Bible says that he even offered sacrifices for his children just in case when they got together and had a group party or a family gathering, if they did something wrong, that they were covered. He was taking care of business. The second thing he did is he searched his heart. When things start going bad, I have learned to search myself first. Say, so God, did I do something stupid that I deserve this? You know, because sometimes, you know, you don't see the guy in the other lane and you turn over and you think, oh, what are you hollering about? You weren't there. Oh, yeah, you were. Just ask your wife. She'll tell you they were. Is when it started going south, he said, God, I'm going to search myself. He did that before his friends even came. Now, I believe that Job had no problem with his friends searching him. He let them talk. We need people that we can have confidence in, that when we're struggling, I have a friend that right now is going through a deep struggle, and it's not a sin struggle, but it's a struggle with emotions. And we've been on the phone for hours in the last week. And it's like, okay, he'd say, listen, this is the way I feel. I'm going to send it to you. I want you to read it, and I want you to respond to it. Or I wrote down my feelings, and I'm going to tell you my feelings. What do you think? And he even wrote down his response to the person that offended me and said, tell me what you think, and if you think I shouldn't do it, I'll get rid of it. And what it made me think is that that's a lot of confidence and trust in our friendship. But he knows that nobody will ever know unless he tells them what went on. But it reminds me of a time in my life when I had been offended and I was mad at God. So I wrote this blistering email. Anybody ever wrote a blistering email in all caps? I mean, some social media, you can delete the comment if you're the one to put the comment up. But if you're not, I better be careful. Those things live forever. If you don't believe me, hey, I've got some MySpace pictures of some people. Was that the 90s? Early 2000s, something like that? You want to see it, Corey? No? You don't want to see your MySpace? No, I don't have one of yours. But I bet you get on the internet and start searching, and you'll find it. It's out there floating around. But I wrote this email, and I believe that I was right and they were wrong. And finally, I was praying and the Holy Ghost said, you need to talk to so-and-so. And I called so-and-so and I told him what I did. And he said, Steve, delete the email. And call so-and-so and so-and-so and tell them you love them and you support them. I did it, and am I ever glad I did that? Because now I don't look like as much of an idiot as I would have looked like. A fool is known by his much speaking, right? So sometimes it's just back up. So most of the talking that Job did was to God. Now his friends yattered at him. And he had a response to his wife, and he had a response to God, and he had a response to them. But he spent time searching his heart, and then he forgave. Toward the end of the story, he says, God says, I'll tell you what I'll do. If you'll forgive your friends and pray for their restoration, I'll take care of you. These are the guys that say, I know you're hiding something. You sinner, 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 sinner. They've been talking to each other and saying, he's got to be hiding something. He can't be telling the truth. Nobody gets treated this bad if they're doing right. And so if they were feeling that way, you can imagine how Job was feeling. But Job had come clean with God. And because Job was honest with God, God gave him an honest solution. And it wasn't easy. See, Cain's solution wouldn't have been easy to go and apologize to his brother and then offer a proper sacrifice in front of his brother. That would have been tough. But I tell you what, not doing what he should have done was a little bit tougher, isn't it? Because he ended up in Nod, which is the place of wandering, and he not only was without his brother, he was estranged from his family. Isn't it crazy how people get, when they get into a criminal mindset, they'll do things that, do you realize the price you're going to pay? But we slow down and we forgive. And the Bible says when he forgave his brothers, God restored. When he prayed for his friends and forgave his friends, God restored what Job had lost. And he gave him double what he lost, except for kids. But his kids were all good looking, just like ours. But God restored, and he gave it back to him because he was honest with God. The process is not rocket science, but it's difficult sometimes. So the process is first and always worship God no matter what's going on in your life. And we see and we rejoice about, you know, the apostles that are in prison and they're, whoo, they're on a praise break and change fall off. And I mean, we stub our toe on the way to the bathroom in the morning, and we have a hard time having a praise break. We about have a breakdown. You know, but first and always in everything, praise and worship God. Secondly, what we need to do, boy, that is search your own heart. Don't try to just blame everybody else. It's not about everybody else. It's about your own heart. The third thing we do, and we mentioned this a little bit earlier, is we're careful who we listen to. Be very, very careful who you listen to. Because those guys can speak faith into your life or they can speak a curse into your life. And we want to be blessed by God. And it's not just about what others think of us, but it's about what God thinks of us. The fourth thing that we want to do is to accept your life's plot and those who harm you. Just, this is just what life is. I was amazed when I saw the typhoon that hit the Philippines and Southeast Asia just a few years after Katrina. Remember Hurricane Katrina? It was one of the worst. And I remember looking at some of the victims or the people that suffered from Hurricane Katrina, and they were screaming because the government wasn't giving them a free phone and the government wasn't giving them food. And it went on for a long time, and it was all about how the government wasn't helping them. But then you have this happen in Southeast Asia, and they showed people that the typhoon and tsunami came and just washed their whole villages out, and they're just sitting in a tent, and they're saying, how are you doing? Life's good. We're going to make it. And I'm going, what a huge difference in their mindset. And they recovered because they said, well, this is just life, and I'm going to have to deal with it. We can hide our head in the sand and pretend it's not happening, or we can just accept that this is happening and say, God, help me how to deal with it. And that is where we come to number five, eliminate self-pity. That doesn't dignify anyone. Eliminate self-pity. Pity, 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 pity. Anybody ever had a pity party? Smallest violin. You know, whining. And that doesn't become anyone. And number six is overcome bitterness by maintaining a positive attitude. And you say, Pastor, well, if I'm bitter, how can I? No, find something to thank God for. Find a reason to praise God. Hang out with people that will lift you rather than push you down. Don't go there. Don't go to that website. Don't go to that thread. Delete their Facebook profile. I mean, my goodness. And then number seven, practice forgiveness. And ultimately what will happen is you will obtain a divine injunction, as God will come through. Everybody say, God does not tempt me, but he does try me. Why? Because he wants us to come out like gold, doesn't he? So when pressure comes on, God's not doing that to get us to sin, but he's doing that to get us to grow. And of course, we know that it was Satan that was the provocateur. And eventually what happens in the life of Job is he finds restoration. Now, I can't promise you that you're going to get twice as much as you lost. And if you stand with me, we're going to just kind of race through this. The next couple slaves shows a guy sowing seed. Is there some things that we sow? In Luke chapter number 8 and verse number 13 said, they on the rock are they which when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in the time of temptation fall away. It's the sower goes forth to sow seed, and some's by wayside, and some by on good ground, some's on thorny ground, some on stony ground. And he's talking about the heart issue, is that shallow people get angry and leave God. But deep people don't. Listen to verse number 15. He says, but on the good ground are they which in an honest and a good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring it forth fruit with patience. So God says, I'm going to sow the seed of the word, or you're going to sow the seed of the word. And some people that are shallow, they're just going to get mad and leave eventually. But people that have good hearts, you know what? They're going to hear the word, and they're going to bring forth fruit with patience. So if we're honest with God, God will help us get through our struggle. And probably the last thing and the most, maybe not the most important thing, but the crowning thing that will help us to get through these struggles is found in Hosea chapter number 10 and verse number 11. You know that Jacob had two wives, right? And some concubines. And there was competition between his wives, and it was over how many male children that they could have. And culturally, that was very, very important to them. And there was a time when Jacob was dying, and he called all of his sons together and began to prophesy over them. Well, later, some of this is told about them, and their names are used and associated with activities in Hosea. And it says, Ephraim, which is a son of Joseph, right? Ephraim and Manasseh, Joseph didn't get an inheritance, but his sons got an inheritance. Ephraim is a trained heifer that loves to thresh. So I will put a yoke on her fair neck. I will drive Ephraim. Judah must plow, and Jacob must break up the ground. Sow for yourselves righteousness and reap the fruit of unfailing love, and break up your unplowed ground, for it is time to seek the Lord until he comes and showers righteousness upon you. So he says, Ephraim is the heifer, but Judah will plow. And then he says, what you're doing when you plow, what Judah does, is it prepares for unfailing love and a great harvest to come. Listen to what Genesis chapter number 29 and verse number 35 says about Judah. And she conceived again, and she bare a son, and she said, now I will praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah and left off bearing. The last son was named Judah, and his name means praise. Praise shall plow. We talked about the heart soil. You want good ground? You want to make sure that you have good ground, that the word's going to fall in, and it's going to sow, bring forth love, and it's going to bring forth those everlasting things? Plow up the ground of your heart with praise. Praise will lead you to places you'll never get any other way. Sometimes all we can do is praise God. Praise him in the pain. Praise him in the angst. Praise him in the poverty. Praise him in our struggle. Praise him in our sickness. Praise him when we don't know anything. Now, Job was honest with God, but when it all ended, he just had to praise God. And he says, praise will plow. And the reason it is so important is that our ground gets right in our heart. The Word of God will do what it's supposed to do in our heart. And if it does what it's supposed to do, we'll end up right with God and in the right place. In Revelation chapter number 5 and verse number 5, one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and loose the seven seals. At the end, when the seals need to be opened in Revelations, it's the Lion of the tribe of praise. Praise has power. If we will worship God, it will make a place in our heart for the Word of God to find root and grow. That is one of the reasons we do worship the way we do it as Portland Pentecostals. We come in with our minds all over the place. We come in with all kinds of struggles and joys. We come in with needs that are as diverse as the shapes of our bodies. And we come in, and what do? We begin to worship Jesus. And in the middle of praise and worship, we can see chains falling off, and we can see joy returning. And healings have happened in our church services with nobody laying hands on anybody, just while they're worshiping God and afterwards saying, hey, I'm better. God has healed me. In Psalm 119, David put it this way, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. But if we start with praise and then fill our hearts with the word, it'll have a nice place to grow. Listen to the way the Living Bible translation puts it. I like this. He said, I have thought much about your words and stored them in my heart so that they would hold me back from sin. That's a word picture, isn't it? I have a Bible on my shelf, and I don't use it very often because it's fallen apart. I have a couple of them. One of them I'm going to have rebound because it's got all kinds of notes and scribbles and everything. I'm trying to straighten out the pages right now, and it's only $90 to get it rebound, so it's like, that's going to feel good. It's going to be nice. I remember getting it from my parents. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed unto thy word, O God. And I remember memorizing Psalm 119:11. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. God, I put your word in my heart so that it will hold me back from sin. And sometimes the word of God is tough, isn't it? We get up from reading the word of God and it's walking around, somebody says, you got a black eye. What happened? Reading the word, man. Hit me right where it counts. God speaks to us very directly. But it's His word that's going to judge us one day, isn't it? It's His word that is going to either give us eternal life or it's going to give us eternal separation from Him. So remember, slow down. Open your eyes. Listen to God. And pray it through. Be honest with yourself. Be honest with others. And be honest with God. And so, as I said a little earlier, they're kind of inextricably tied with each other. Because what's going to happen is if you come clean with God, He's going to say, okay, go make it right with your brother. Because to be caught right with me, you got to be right with them. But to do that, we've got to be honest with our part and what part we had to play with the struggle that's going on. And sometimes we're offended because we offended. And sometimes we're offended just because we're offended because we're really thin-skinned. Have you noticed in our culture right now, people are very thin-skinned, but they're really mouthy at the same time? Right? You get on social media, you get on the news, and they're, wah, 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 wah. And then somebody goes, and they go, oh, that hurt. Right? That's what's going on in our culture. It's division. But who's the accuser of the brethren? Satan is. He's trying to pit us against each other. He's trying to divide. But Jesus is trying to bring peace and reconciliation and redemption and restoration. Oh God, help us to be honest. Thank you that we can be honest with you like Job was. That we can tell you exactly how we feel about what's going on in our life. And you don't smack us down. You don't push us away. You didn't push Job away. You didn't slap him down. But eventually you restored him. And you gave back to him good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Oh, God, give us the courage to be honest. And Lord, I pray that if there's anyone struggling with dishonesty or struggling with being honest with you, that you would by your Spirit come with your peace. And you would come with your courage and you would minister to them so that they can come clean with you so that their life can be right and they can have peace and joy and gladness. We yield ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for being honest. Thank you for being faithful to the house of God. We love you. Enjoy the rain.